Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many of you grew up calling the letters of Paul epistles? You know that word, right? The epistles of Paul, right? It's good to remember that when we read Paul's words, we are literally reading letters. The Scottish biblical scholar William Barclay wrote, "It's a great pity that Paul's letters were ever called epistles. They are, in the most literal sense, letters." And what he's trying to point out is that in the Greek and Latin origins of the word epistle, usually translated as letters, there's an additional definition and meaning that these letters are more than that, that they are for a format of proclamation, a message to a group of people. And so Barclay has this definite understanding, and he wants us to understand that we're reading really intimate words when we read his letters. Letters being a less formal mode of communication, is addressed to one or two or perhaps a small group of people with whom the writer has a relationship. Paul's letters address then the contemporary issues of the early church and tells us much about Paul himself. Paul, you remember, had this tremendous conversion experience on the road to Damascus. He was traveling there to persecute the members of the early church and deal a crushing blow to Christianity in that place. And he's recounting that story in our passage from his letter to the Galatians. And Paul's purpose in writing to the people of Galatia is to oppose a group of people known as Judaizers. Judaizers were Jews who had accepted Christianity, but they believed that God's promises and gifts were for Jews alone, and that no Gentile could be admitted to those precious privileges. And so they reasoned that if Christianity was God's greatest gift to humanity, then it was all the more reason that none but Jewish people should be allowed to enjoy it. We must remember that Christianity began as a Jewish sect. And since Judaizers believed that only Jews could become Christians, it was then logical for non-Jews or Gentiles then to first become Jews before becoming Christian. Now, Paul's experience was far removed from that understanding of the faith of those who followed Jesus Christ. Paul had a profound and direct experience of Jesus Christ. The voice that Paul heard on the road to Damascus was not, "Why, Paul, do you," or Saul at the point, "Why, Saul, do you persecute my people?" That isn't what he heard. He heard, "Why, Saul, do you persecute me?" Jesus. According to Acts chapter 9, Paul was then to bring God's name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to all the people of Israel. That is how Paul became known as Jesus' apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's direct experience of Jesus is exactly why he wrote to his friends in Galatia, to inform them that anyone can have a direct relationship with Jesus Christ. They need not first become Jewish. And I believe that Paul's words are not only useful for Galatians, but I believe they're a wonderful message for all of us, for our grads today, and for all of us who have followed Christ, whether it's been for a short time or for a long time. Paul's words in our passage from Galatia presents a journey from his road to Damascus experience, to Damascus itself, to Arabia, then back to Damascus, next to Jerusalem and Syria and Cilicia. His travels have brought him in connection with those who seek a better way of life, a deeper understanding of God, a deeper understanding of self. So I'd like to share with you three lessons from Paul's journey that he began to live out in response to his encounter of Jesus. And as you begin your journey, to those of you who are graduating or finding new ways in life, either from high school or college, I pray that you'll find these lessons of value. They are lessons of self-discovery. And so first, know yourself in relationship to God. Paul points out that before he began to preach and teach, he went to Arabia. Why? Some people say for as long as 3 years. When I was in seminary, they're saying it may have been as long as 10 or 12 years. We now believe it was a shorter period of time. But he went away for a time of preparation. You got to think about this 180. He went from persecuting the church to proclaiming Christ as resurrected and living. I mean, in the vernacular of the day, he had to get his act together. He had to understand what was happening. This is a direct 180 from all understanding he had had prior to that moment on the road to Damascus. He proclaims that the gospel he proclaims is not of human origin. It is from God. He writes that he's discovered a call for which he was set apart to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And he's clear about his call to reach out to Gentiles, and he's adamant that he did not confer with human beings about this. This is a direct call from God upon his life. We're going to be talking a lot about calls in the next half year or so as we get into creating a culture of call in our congregation. In fact, we're already putting together an eight series of messages in November and December on what it means to be called by God. And it's not just a call to ministry. It's not like, oh, you're called to ministry, so sign up for this ministry or that ministry. It's a call first to be a child of God. Find your way in life as in direct relationship with God, regardless of the ministries that you do here, but find out who you are in relationship to the one who created you, loves you most, and calls you to be wherever you are in life. Father, mother, daughter, son, husband, wife, employee, employer, what is your call? Not just on Sunday mornings when you're sitting in the pews, but each and every day of your life. So second, know yourself in relationship to others. After seeking God's guidance and call, Paul traveled back to Damascus to pick up where he literally left off. He went back to bear witness to the people who knew what he had done before. Paul did not try to hide or justify his earlier mistakes. Instead, he admits that he was a persecutor of the church. He wanted the Galatians to understand that he is sharing his faith from his own experience, not simply relaying what he had been told by others. And after some time, Paul went to Jerusalem. He sought counsel with the other disciples. We're told he spoke with Peter or Cephas. He saw James, Jesus' brother, also. So when it comes to your relationship with others, honesty is truly the best policy. In other words, keep it real. Admit your mistakes and ask for forgiveness. When it comes to your faith, simply share what you know to be true. You don't have to be the most eloquent or trained. Your experiences are yours, and your most authentic way of sharing is something that you have to develop. I began ministry in a church where I served under the leadership of two senior pastors, and the second one was an incredibly dynamic pastor. I loved to listen to him preach, and I was much more conversational in my preaching, and I really loved this preacher, and I thought my preaching was, all right. Until one day, one woman said, you know, I just like the way you talk to us, Pastor Jack, and I'm thinking, wow, it's meaningful for some. So it's whatever is... You have to find your own way in life. I can't be that pastor. I can't be anybody else but me. And there's a lesson for you also. Don't be anybody else but you. Find out who you are in relationship to God. Find out who you are in relationship to others. I'd like to share a quote from author John Donahue. He writes, "Some find significance in friendships. The human journey is so short. We no sooner realize that we are here and that it's already time for us to be leaving. The brevity of life gives a subconscious urgency to our desires to know ourselves." And so we are called to ministry. through others, through the affirmation of a local church, colleagues in ministry. We're called to be who we are through the situations in which we find ourselves. Awesome experiences of determining who we are, our best selves for that time and that place. Third, know yourself in relationship to your purpose. After you seek to know yourself in relationship to God, and after you've had that image of yourself validated by others, then you can best fulfill your purpose on earth. Know yourself in relationship to your purpose. Why are we on earth? Certainly not to take up space and breathe air, right? We find our purpose in relationship with God and with others. When it comes to our faith, I believe it's quite easy to discover your purpose, something that I share often. But your purpose is the intersection of your giftedness and the needs of others. What is your giftedness? What is it that you're good at? What is it that you possess? What gifts do you possess that others recognize and mention to you? Your giftedness with the needs of a world is where ministry happens. And you find meaning and purpose in living out the use of those gifts. Trust that your purpose will make all the difference then in the lives of others. Know yourself in relationship to God, to others, and to your purpose. And you will be the difference and make a difference in the lives of others. So to illustrate that point, I'd like to end the message with a simple illustration that is attributed to Charles Schulz, the creator of the Peanut comic strips. Though it's never been substantiated, it's a powerful illustration. You don't have to actually answer these questions, but just listen to them, and I think you'll get the point. And I should probably qualify it in this day and age. No Google, no phones, no cell phones on this one. So here's the questions. Kind of a little quiz. Name the five wealthiest people in the world. Next, name the five Heisman Trophy, the last five Heisman Trophy winners. Name the last five winners of the Miss America pageant. Name 10 people who've won the Nobel Peace Prize or the Pulitzer Prize. Name the last half dozen Academy Award winners for the best actors and actresses. Name the last 10 decades of World Series winners. How many of you got them all? The point is that few of us remember all the headliners of yesterday, even though they were no second-rate achievements. They are the best in their fields, but the applause dies, awards tarnish, achievements are forgotten, and accolades and certificates are buried with their owners. Let's try another quiz. See how you do on this one. List a few teachers who've made a difference in your life. Name three friends who have helped you through a difficult time. Name five people who have taught you something worthwhile. Name a few people who have made you feel appreciated and special. Think of five people you enjoy spending time with. Much easier, isn't it? The lesson is people who make a difference in your life are not the ones with the most credentials or the most money or the most awards. They are the ones who care about you. They are the people who have made a difference in your life as you've traveled life's journey and seek to teach others, lend a helping hand, offer words of encouragement, or simply spend time with others. You will be the person then who makes a difference in the lives of others. And that, my friends, That, my friends, is the way we followers of Christ make a difference in the world. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.